following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
The title of the message, which is the questions, the big questions of life we've been dealing with, is I got a really, really simple one. How can a good God allow suffering, evil, and chaos? Just turn to your friend or your neighbor and tell them why God allows, you know, suffering and evil and chaos. It's been one of those tripping points for so many people. So do you have a few weeks to talk about this? Like every day, nonstop, for about 2 weeks. There's so much in this, and we will scratch the surface, but hopefully with what really matters the most. And I want to read to you from the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And the setting for where all of this evil started. So listen as I wrestle with the wind up here. In Genesis chapter 1, right towards the end of it, the 5 days of creation, God creating beautiful things, building a beautiful environment for what we know was the pinnacle of his creation, and that was humanity. And then it says this, then God said, and there's the Trinity talking amongst themselves, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Well, why would God give them dominion? That means responsibility. This is your place. I'm giving it to you. I've fixed it up for you, filled it up for you, and it's your responsibility to take care of it. And so it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I went for an early morning walk today. And first time in a long time, I just went down and I walked along Sunset Beach, and the tide was kind of out a good ways, and saw a whole bunch of people trying to take dominion over the fish. And I saw a whole lot of casting, but I didn't see a whole lot of reeling in of anything except empty hooks. They've lost their dominion. But then it goes on and it says this, and God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree which, or every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be your food. So originally we're vegetarians. Maybe you could even say vegans, I guess. And also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I've given every green herb for food. And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then you go into chapter 2, and it's kind of going back into chapter 1 and taking a closer look at the order in which God made the male and then the female, and you know the story. He made the male first. And then he sent him on this journey. Go name all the animals of the world. But the thing that comes right before that, it says this. There was not a mate found for Adam. Could not find a mate for him, which is obvious. There was no one that was like him, no critter that was anything like him. And so God puts him to sleep. And then God reaches into his side. He takes from him a rib. And women forever will be known as spare ribs. I guess not. That's not a good idea. But he fashions the woman. Then he wakes him up and he brings the woman to the man. And the man says, whoa, man. Sort of like that. He said, woman. He said, whoa, woman. This is woman. She's bone of my bone and she's flesh of my flesh. And God gives him again a blessing. And God gives him again a commandment. And the wind is not cooperating with me. I didn't think that it would. It says this. The Lord said, not good the man should be alone. He creates the woman for the man for the woman. And he says this. And then from the rib which the Lord God had taken, he made the woman, brought her to man. And then man said, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And Father, I just pray as we dig into our story of the planet that we live on, and oh my goodness, Lord, what we've done with this planet. We pray our eyes would be open, Lord, eyes would be open. And that we would never point our finger to you, Lord, as the cause of the evil and the suffering and the chaos in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'll tell you, many people have wrestled, many people much smarter than me have wrestled with this mystery. If God is all loving, and if God is all knowing, and if God is all powerful, then por qué? Why? Why all this mess? Why can't he fix it? Why can't he do something about this? And I often wonder when we lift our voice to God and say, God, por qué? Why is it like this? Why can't you do something? I wonder if we listen carefully, we'd hear him saying, why don't you do something about it? Why don't you do whatever you can do to fix the mess that you've made of this world? How can all this evil exist if God is good and all-knowing and all-loving and all-powerful? Human trafficking and slavery and holocausts, there's been far more than just one. Why do tyrants rule? Why are there plagues? Why is Joy and my friend, and many of you know the Lebo family up in Rialto, why is Terry's wife, Debbie, why is she right now, as the doctors say, right at the end of her life and she's still a young woman? Why do people die untimely? Why did that couple have to bury their baby that died inside the womb? Why did they have to walk that long road, place that baby's body in the ground? Why is there this evil? Why do children die in drive-by shootings? Why is there domestic and child abuse? Why do the wicked get to live? Why do the wicked get to live Spock's blessing? Live long and prosper. And the writers of the Bible wrestled with that same thing. God, why do the wicked live and why do the good die? And we've been behaving ourselves and those people don't care anything about you. And look at all they have and how long they live. And it didn't make sense to those writers. Why does it happen? And why do we all know evil when we see it? Before anybody told you something was wrong, you knew it was wrong. I would watch my son walking through the living room one night, and he was swinging one arm, but the other arm was sort of stuck to his pocket. And I knew something was up. And he had gone into the kitchen, and he'd stolen some, I think it was cookies. It was too late for him to have those. And he was going into his room, and we found a stash up in his closet. He had drinks up there, and he had snacks up there. And I said, Jeremy, por qué? Why? I said, Jeremy, why? Why is this here? He said, in case I get hurt at night. And he had Band-Aids up there, too, and he was set. I mean, he was, well, what do they call that now? Not a hoarder, but somebody that's getting ready for the deep, deep winter of our existence. But why do we know evil when we see it? We all do. Here's why you know it. It means that you recognize not just what's evil, you recognize good. And you know good when you see it. Here's what Augustine said about evil. He said, evil exists where good should exist, but it does not. He said, evil exists where good should exist, but for whatever reason, it doesn't. See, we all know a good boy and a good girl when we see them or when we raise them. And we know what an evil, maniacal person looks like. But evil exists because good exists. And they stand in stark contrast with one another. Evil is the departure from the way things should be. And you've been touched by it. And maybe you've touched people with it. I know I did in my younger years. Evil exists. Listen, it's real. There's no question that God created an environment in which good and evil are both possible choices. And I'll wonder why he did that. Maybe until I see him face to face. How many of you sort of entertain yourself with the idea that you got a few questions you're going to call God on when you get to heaven? Has anybody ever, I got a few questions for God when I see him? As if you will, at that point, number one, have those questions and really boldly walk up and say, God, can I have a minute? And you'll talk those things through with him. No, I think we'll spend a long time on our face before we think of doing anything like that. But the existence of evil for most of us is a very troublesome mystery. God could have created a universe without the possibility of evil. How many of you believe that? He could have created a universe where everything just spun like a top forever. And there was never anything at all out of balance. He could have created a universe with no possibility of evil or suffering or chaos, a world in which we, you and I, and imagine this, we are always good. In fact, we are always very, very good. And there's never a question that we're ever doing anything wrong. He could have made us that way, but he didn't make it. And I'm not talking about being like robots. I just mean he could have created us so that we would always just wisely and responsively listen to the conscience that he gave us. And we'd live according to the golden rule, even if we never heard it. We would just always do what was right, and we'd always be, listen, you would always be safe to be around. Nobody would ever get hurt in your presence. Nobody would ever be deceived in your presence. He could have made us that way, but he didn't. Instead, we have this that we live in. It's a beautiful world. I tell you, you get out into the beauty of creation, and you there's no denying. That little walk this morning, oh, it was so refreshing to just take my shoes off and let the ocean wash my knees and just, oh, it was so refreshing. It's beautiful. But there's this other stuff we're talking about. There's all of this, and we've all contributed to the chaos. And all of us have, and every baby that's on the way will. Our daughter, Starlin, who just married Cooper, wonderful guy. And they're a great match for one another. And they're planning on having children. I'm excited about that. I might beat my sister in the grandchildren category, though she's up to 12, and I don't think we'll get that far. But Starlin told us she's planning on staying pregnant for a long time. I mean, one right after the other, you know, the right amount of time, but have one and then have another. And I'm thinking, man, if she does this like us Catholics used to do it when I was, we could have seven kids before she's into her 40s if she wants to do that, which is fine. But I need to remind them, both her and Cooper, that all the children that they will be born with the very same fallen nature that they got from me, our children, from Joy and I, and Cooper got from his mom and dad. They'll all be born with that same fallen nature and the same ability to choose right and wrong. And as well as they train those children, they will sometimes do what's wrong. Because God sovereignly chose to give us one very dangerous gift. Some theologians don't like the word or the words. He gave us free will. He gave us the ability to choose right and wrong. And for whatever reason you choose right versus wrong or wrong versus right, you're involved in the process. And I'm involved in that process. And so God gave us this dangerous gift of free will. He gave it to the angels too, the same gift. And that's where Lucifer fell from, because he chose poorly. He gave animals. Some people believe he gave animals free will. And that's why they can be trained to do right and wrong according to your definition of that. So some people believe he gave animals free will. I believe he gave cats an extreme free will. And they don't always choose what's right for us. But lastly, God gave you and I, human beings, free will. And I've often pondered over these questions. Why did God give people the ability to be bad? I mean, sometimes very bad, or even evil. And why doesn't God intervene when he sees people preparing to do evil things? Has anybody ever worried about that, wondered about that? Anybody ever read about that? Anybody? Yeah. Hopefully you have. Every thinking person, I think, has, whether they've dug in to read on it and to study on it, even to Google on it. Why are people so prone, like the old hymn, prone to wander into the darkness? I'm not the only one that's wondered that. Epicurus, a Greek philosopher, from back in the third century before Jesus, third and fourth century before Christ. This is what he said on the problem of evil. And his goal, by the way, he was not a believer in God. His goal was to live in pleasure and pain-free, however he could do that. I don't think he achieved it from the look of the cold face that's chiseled into everything you see of him on stone. He looks as stoic as all the Stoics. But he said this about God and the nature of God, wrestling with the idea, is God really good? Is God really loving? Is God really powerful? Here's what he said. Is God willing to prevent evil, but not able to prevent evil? Well, then he's incompetent, and he's not omnipotent. Then he says, is God able, but not willing to prevent evil. Well, then he said, he's malevolent. That means evil. Then he, God, is evil because he could do something about it, but he won't do anything about it. Thirdly, he said this, is he not able or willing? And if that's true, he said, then why call him God? If he can't and he won't and he doesn't care, why would you even call him God? Well, for the atheist and the skeptic, that is the deal killer. That's the proverbial silver bullet that they will use to just shoot down and kill Christianity or faith in the biblical God, Yahweh. And they'll take it out and they'll tangle your mind with it and they'll talk you into a corner and ignore the fact that it is a good God that created the world in which we live. They exploit today, they exploit the Epicurean dilemma and they abandon faith in that all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing God. He couldn't reconcile the coexistence. Epicurus could not reconcile the coexistence of both a good God and pervasive evil in the world. And he would say, since evil exists, God cannot exist. So just give up on the idea of a good God that wants you to come near and a God that you would be safe with if you got near to him. Because he can't be a good God if he allows evil. Others would allow for some evil, but not the widespread evil and not the extreme evil that we see. Well, the first conclusion is a really easy and a foolish conclusion to come to. It is easy to drop into that bucket that since evil exists, God cannot exist. It's an easy conclusion to come to, but like I said, it's foolish because listen, I think we've been over this. Because the world and the universe that we live in could never exist for any other reason than the specific and the special creation of a good, wise, powerful, universe-making God. It's the only reason. All the matter that you see and all the universe and the beautiful starry night when you get to a place where you can see all those stars and the gorgeous ocean that we live beside. It exists because of a good universe-making God. The second objection is based on this extent of evil and the suffering. That's also short-sighted because who gets to choose how much is too much? Is it you or is it me? If it's you, and then it's also you and me, if we can choose a different sort of thresholds of evil that are enough, and then beyond that is too much, then we're all over the map and the scale will ever be changing. Well, Epicurus wrestled with the same questions as many others, and many of those that we find in the Bible, and I want to draw your attention to a couple of those. A couple of Psalms, Psalm 44, Psalm 88. I've talked about this before. They're written by sons of Korah, and they date back 1,000 years before Epicurus. And in Psalm 44 and Psalm 88, read it for yourself later, and here are two men who are wrestling with the presence of evil and the presence of pain and the presence of their own personal suffering. And at the beginning of the psalm, it's one of those that you hope it's a country song, because at the end, it all resolves and everything is back in order, but neither one of them are. Psalm 22 kind of starts like that, but it ends a little bit better. But in Psalm 44, in one translation, and I couldn't find that one, it says something like this. The writer says, God, do you not see what we're going through? Or do you just not care? It still blows me away that that song made it into the Bible. But you know why it did? Because it's the way that every soul has felt one time or another. It's, God, where are you? And why won't you step out from behind the curtain like the Wizard of Oz and show your face and fix this pain that I'm in and fix this suffering that I'm in? Do you not see what I'm going through, God, or do you just not care about what I'm going through? And it just floats there. I remember, I think I've told you this before, my first trip, Joy's in my first trip to Israel. We were in Jerusalem and we went into this one church where they say it marks the place where Peter denied Jesus and where Jesus was held down in this dungeon. And we're down in that dungeon and Warren Duffy, many of you remember Warren, he hands me a Bible open to Psalm 88. I had read Psalm 88 before, but I'd never read it like I read it that day. And he said, Pastor Bill, would you read this for us? And so I took it and I read and I'm thinking, oh man, this is dark. This is the blues. This is deep blues. This is like Delta blues. This is way down there. And I'm thinking, well, it's going to get better at the end. The birds will start singing and the sun will come out and the floodwaters will reside. But it didn't. It just reminded me that there are times when in this life, our suffering, it doesn't resolve. And you'll live with the pain of a loss, maybe for the rest of your life. And you'll live with a disability, maybe for the rest of your life. And so I think it's gracious of God to include those two psalms where the writers are saying, oh God, hello, hello, God, down here, remember me. And he doesn't seem to be remembering, and the evil continues. King David, 700 years before Epicurus, he addressed the issue. He said, my God, say it with me. My God, what? Why have you forsaken me? What have I done to upset you, God? Why would you abandon me? But you know, David went on. Job, the song that I sang was really Job's song. Maybe the first book in the Bible. And in a couple of places, Job is saying, God, I've been doing my best. I've been living righteously. I've been giving to the poor and I've been doing all the right things. Why am I like this? Somebody dig a grave for me. I'm about to go into the grave. And he really thought he was about to die. And there was that moment before the sun came out for him. Mary and Martha, they had moments like that. 300 years after Epicurus, here's Martha and Mary getting up in Jesus' face saying, where were you? Where were you, Jesus? We sent a messenger out to you. And we thought we were good friends with you. Why wouldn't you come? Why did you wait until our brother died just to come and pay your respects by his graveside? And that's when Jesus wept over their misunderstanding. And I think even deeper than that, over their deep heartfelt grief. And I've said this before, I'm just so surprised Jesus wasn't smiling. And that you don't see him leaning in to Martha and saying, Martha, what do you see what I do in a few minutes? But he wept with her. They felt the same thing. If you'd been here, our brother Lazarus wouldn't have died. And most thinking people wrestle with those questions from time to time. There's no question about the existence of suffering and pain and evil and chaos. It's very real. Suffering is real. Evil is real. It exists all over the world. No spot on the globe that's untouched by evil. No person in the world is untouched by suffering if you live long enough, I guess. If you don't live long enough, then you die from the earlier suffering. But the bigger question is regarding the source of it. And this is what we really need to talk about tonight for just a minute. Where did it come from? And who is to blame for it? Who's responsible for this mess of enduring chaos and evil in our world and the suffering? Who's responsible for all this evil? The God who created the world or the rebels who destroyed the world? Directly against him. We read Genesis 1 and 2. God created this perfect world. Perfect, but as fragile as Megan's harp. The world was perfect. It was delicately balanced. And if you dropped it, it broke. And somebody dropped it. And if this beautiful instrument was just nudged the wrong way and fell off this stage and smashed into 17 pieces, it would break. It wasn't made to be broken. It was made to be played. The world wasn't made to be broken. It was made to be enjoyed and dwelt in by all of us, but it's fragile. And then right away, after the creation of it, right away in the storyline, Genesis 3, they broke it. They dropped it. They violated the one mandate God gave them. Don't eat from that tree. And they changed. They died at that moment. God promised, the day that you eat of that tree, the fruit of that tree, you will die. And they did. Spiritually, they died. They damaged their intimacy with God. They damaged their perfect environment. You know what the Bible says? After that day, what began to grow from the ground? Thorns and thistles. What do we see as we begin to turn pages? Murder. One brother killing another brother. We see breakdowns of families. And I believe that's when viruses and bacteria and all those evil diseases came out of that time that man decided he didn't have to listen to God. And all brokenness, I think, leads right back. The thread of it, follow the thread of that brokenness, and it goes right back to the fall. Right back to the garden. And then that first man and woman would walk out of that garden into a jungle that they had helped to create. by the rebellion. Yeah, the first couple on their honeymoon introduced the deadly sin of rebellion. And they had help from the adversary. He was a part of that too, just saying, come a little closer, come a little closer. Just take a little nibble off of that fruit. And you know the rest, as they say, it's history. We might not like the answer that we did this, because that's basically what I've said, isn't it? Who is responsible for the brokenness in the world and the evil and the pain and the suffering? Well, we are. It tracks back to our forefather and mother, Adam and Eve. And if they had made it through, somebody else would have done it probably. But we dare not point our finger toward the heaven. And listen, please. When the question comes up, why is there evil in the world? And the person has their line of reasoning that leads to the fact that if there's a God, it's his fault. We dare not point our finger towards God and put the blame on him for the evil things that men have done. We dare not do that. And here's the problem. Here's what happens for people like you and I, simple believers. When you believe that there is a God who is good, how many of you believe he's good? How many of you believe that he's powerful? How many of you believe that he's present? He's everywhere and he knows everything. If you believe those things, then there will be days when you are disappointed in his response to your cry for help, because you want him to come and do what you think is best right now. And there will be days when you're disappointed and you'll say like these others, God, where are you? Could use a little help right here. But perhaps I think those who know God the best struggle with this the most. I think even more than the atheist who is just, with the simplest of encouragement, just dismiss the idea of a God. Those like you who have embraced the living God, and you know he's loving and he's powerful and he's present and he's all wise, and you know that he's with you. There's times when the deep question of our heart is, God, where are you? And please come in and please change this. What do I have to do? How many times do I have to pray? As if God is waiting for you to pray it 17 times. Like there's angels going back and forth. Okay, they've asked again, Lord. And God says, yeah, but they've only asked 3 times. I'm waiting for 17. As if he's playing some kind of game with that. I'll tell you, underneath all of this, God knows exactly what to do any moment in your life and mine for what will serve his purposes best. Anybody believe that? You can trust him on that. You might not like his decision. I'm not coming through the way you want. So Mary and Martha, there they are. They love Jesus. They know he's good. They've seen his power, and yet he didn't come through in the way they hoped. And so they were disappointed. So that's where we are. The problem, the reason for the problem that we face day after day, year after year, century after century, now millennia after millennia, the reason for the problem is us. Because we've cooperated with that fallen angel, Lucifer. We've cooperated with his agenda, and we've walked away from what we know to be right and true and just and holy. And we've walked down a selfish path. Well, I got to wrap up. So here's the last question. Is there any hope? And some would say, I hope there's hope. Is there any hope? For some that would say it like, well, I hope, that's just a wish. A hope isn't a wish. A hope is not a wish at all. A hope is a solid rock under your feet based on the promises of God. Yes, things will be better one day. Oh, I know it sounds like the old pie in the sky. Oh, when we get to heaven, gonna walk with Jesus. Well, I want to walk with Jesus here, don't you? I want to walk it out with him here and know that he's good right here. All major religions look forward to a day when evil will be no more and good and beauty and love and peace will last forever for all of eternity. But only in Jesus Christ is that picture more than a wish. It's a solid promise. Yes, yes, I promise you. In this world, like Jesus said, in this world there will be trouble. And that means all kinds of trouble. There will be trouble here, but it won't last forever. So Jesus, right before he ascends to heaven, actually just before he goes to the cross, which was, you know how many days before he would go to heaven, but before he goes to the cross, he looks across that dinner table and he says to his beloved disciples, he said to them, don't let your heart be troubled. There's going to be trouble, but don't let your heart be troubled in the midst of the trouble and the pain and the evil and the darkness and the suffering. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. You believe in God? Believe in me. Trust me. He said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And to me, that's not pie in the sky. That's a rock solid promise. And I can endure this life knowing what's coming my way, that I get to see Jesus. And he would say later in the same chapter, he would say, now my peace I give to you, not like the world gives. I give you a peace that's worth clinging to, a peace that will keep you. He said, in the world you'll have the tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome. So yes, evil and suffering are real. But Michael has a tattoo on his arm in Hebrew. And I said, what does that mean? And he said, it means the pain is real. But he said, there's more to the saying, just didn't have room on my bicep for it. He said, the pain is real, but the pain fades and the glory remains. So whatever you walk through, remember that. Yes, acknowledge that the pain is real. It hurts, but the pain's going to fade. And you know their story. They lost two newborn babies within the face of 3 days, twin boys. And it reminds them, yeah, the pain is real, but the pain fades. And the glory of what God's doing in their life, that will remain forever. And we keep walking. But how? How do we keep walking with it? How do we keep loving? And how do we keep believing in? And how do we continue to passionately serve this God who allows evil and suffering in a world? How do we remain faithful to him? Here's another version of that question. In other words, how do we love a God we don't always understand? How do you love someone you don't understand? This isn't meant to be a joke, but how many of you are married? And you love that spouse that you don't understand. How many of you have children? And you have forgotten. How many of you have parents? Well, you all have parents. But you love people you don't understand. You got to keep trusting the God that you sometimes will not understand. I have better advice for you than Epicurus. Way better advice than Epicurus. You just keep trusting God's love when you don't get him, when you don't understand him. You keep trusting his wisdom. You keep trusting his plan. In Jeremiah 29:11, we heard this in a staff testimony today from Selena. Said it's like one of her life verses, and it's probably about a life verse for half the Christians in the world, where God says, oh, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans of good and not evil. Good and what? Not what? Not evil. He said, my plans for you are good and they're not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Yeah, Pastor, that's Israel's promise. It's the same promise for us as it was for Israel. Jesus is the open door to that future and that hope. And you will continue to question, why are things the way that they are? And why does life hurt? And why is that suffering happening? And why are children trafficked? Oh, it just makes me so furious. Doesn't it make you furious? And you say, God, why don't you do something? And he says, why don't you walk with me and let's go do something about that and not give up. But don't get your eyes off of the future and the hope that God has for you. It's a good future. It's not what? It's not what? It's not evil. It's a good future and a good hope. And I want to invite anybody today that you know you've been wrestling with those same questions and you've wondered, how can I believe in a God when this world that he supposedly made is so full of pain and evil? And you've wondered about that. Well, you're going to carry some of that question for the rest of your life one way or the other. And Epicurus did a pitiful job of trying to answer that. He just kicked God out the back door. And you need to let him in the front door. Let him have what's left of your life. I want to pray with you right now. And I think Megan is coming back up. You ready for some more Megan music at the end? Megan's going to come back and close us. But let's pray together. Father in heaven, there's no question you made us. We did not make ourselves. This is not an accidental self-made universe we live in. There are self-made planets surrounded here tonight by self-made trees. You made all of this, Lord, for us to enjoy and for us to be responsible for and to govern. And Father, you are so good. We thank you, Father, that even in the presence of the darkness, the evil, the brokenness we see, we can look up to you and know that you are good and you are all powerful and you do see us, Lord. and you reach out to us even tonight. And I pray that you would hear right now the prayer of those that would pray that prayer of surrender to you. They would stop fighting you and start trusting you, the God who gave his only begotten Son to suffer for their sins, to take all of our suffering, to suffer for all the evil and all the pain, so that we could be free, Lord, and live with you forever. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm just asking if there's anybody here tonight that would say, I know it's time for me in my life to stop fighting God. It's time for me to surrender to him, and I'm ready to surrender to him. And if that's you tonight, I want to encourage you to come over to the prayer tent right here. Are you guys ready to talk to some people, ready to pray for some people tonight? They would love to pray with you. If you're walking through evil, you're walking through darkness, you need somebody to stand with you. And so I invite you to come on over here right after the service is over and ask these guys to pray with you. Maybe you turn to the Christian that you drove in here with and say, hey, I am ready to explore this life with Jesus. I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. I'm broken and I need healing. And you need to give him what's left of your life. Hope that makes sense to you. Respond to him tonight and walk into that relationship with him. So we'll be here for that, and you can pick up the CDs over at that table, and looks like, I'm not sure if the taco truck is still open, but you're welcome to hang out and fellowship safely distanced from one another. But let's stand together and let's sing this last song, and then we'll make that out of here. God, we thank you for your faithful love for us, God. We thank you for the fierceness of your love, the severity of your love, the intensity of it. And thank you, God, for the way that you prove yourself true and good and real and faithful in spite of all the arguments against you whenever you touch a life and you change it. So, Father, do that tonight and bless us, Father God, as we go from this place and we begin to penetrate the world around us and we seep back into our neighborhoods as light in the darkness. Enable us, empower us, God, and use us and set us up in all those encounters to bring you glory in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Lord bless you, keep you, charge, go for it, live for him.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.